All right, great. Well, I'm extremely excited to be here today. Can you hear me okay? Okay, great. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Awesome. Thanks, Thomas. So, as long as you have a Jackson up there in the sound booth, you'll be all right. That's what I learned. It runs in the family. They've been actually helping with the sound, I think, since, I don't even know how long, since we've had sound here, maybe. But yeah, it's exciting to be here. And I'm so thankful to be here. In fact, as was mentioned here and there, today's my birthday. In fact, it's my 35th birthday. So I'm really excited to have a day today. And you know, actually, I'm really excited to be here on my birthday, in fact. There's so many of us that have had our birthdays this week. That's what I realized. I know, let's see again, Isaiah, Delon, myself, I'm just looking around. Yeah, exactly. Peter, Cheryl. I mean, oh, it's your birthday too?
Yes.
Oh, wow, perfect. Well, happy birthday. Happy birthday. Man, it's almost half of the congregation's birthday this week. It's amazing. Yeah, so anyways, and last night we actually had our Bible study, and there was a couple other girls there who actually had their birthdays as well. And so, yeah, it's just been a huge blessing to really experience this. And, you know, I've had different birthdays. I think a lot of you have had different things that you've done on your birthday. And so, you know, in the past, sometimes we would go to, you know, some place that I wanted to visit. Maybe there was a way to go on vacation during the birthday. But so far, this has actually been my best birthday experience. Because yesterday, we had this amazing Bible study. And today, I'm being blessed enough to actually speak to everyone here on my birthday. We have a smoothie night tonight. Jenny actually made some vegan cheesecake, which was amazing. Delon's been talking that up for the last 6 or 7 months about how great it was. And so, you know how Delon is. And so, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I'm sure this is good, but it can't be that good. I mean, he's making this thing sound like it's the best thing in the whole world. And I can tell you this much, I had it last night, and it pretty much is there. It's really good, and there's actually two more of them upstairs that we will have today for lunch. So you definitely want to stay for lunch for those. And so far, this birthday has just been amazing. I think now that I'm 35, I think I'm technically an adult. I think that's how that works. As I know there's this term young adult, right? And everybody likes to say that. Oh, yeah, I'm a young adult. And then I think, I don't know, if you're 35, are you now an adult? Is that how it works? What is a cutoff? Is it 35?
I think it's
30,
yeah.
Okay, I think everyone's agreeing with that. So now I'm an adult, all right? So I expect to be treated like an adult moving forward and taken seriously. But in any case, I'm just really blessed to be here. And there's no better place that I'd rather be, honestly, than here. There really is no better place than I'd rather be than here. But today we're going to look at some different things. In fact, things that relate to us as a church family. And so I was praying this week, God, what should I share? What do you want me to share today? And so I feel that God led me to share this message. And before I get into the word, let us just say one more prayer together one more time. You can pray with me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I just want to ask that you send your Holy Spirit right now to us, Father. I just want to thank you for just the life that you've given me, the life that you've given a lot of us, Father, that have a new year, new birthday experience this week. And pretty much for all of us, Father, you've given us life and you've given it to us more abundantly. And we just praise you for that experience. And I just want to ask, especially now, as we get into your word, Father, that you give us wisdom, that you give us understanding, and that you help us get to that place in our life, Father, that you want us to be, whatever that is. Whatever you want us to be doing, wherever you want us to be going, Father, I pray that this time might be indicative of the path that you want us to go in. So I just pray for these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to get in our Bibles today a little bit, if that's okay with you. We're going to go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Now, the last time I shared, we actually were looking a lot at Acts chapter 2. Today, we're going to look a little bit at Acts chapter 2. Some of this is going to be review, and some of this will be new. We're in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses toward the end of Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Now, for those of you that are familiar with this last part of Acts chapter 2, who knows what this is talking about? Anybody? What's being described here at the end of Acts chapter 2? Yeah, I hear the pouring out of the Spirit. Absolutely, that happened throughout Acts chapter 2. How about at the very end of Acts chapter 2? What was going down? You can cheat if you need to. You can look at the Bible. It's not technically cheating. Yeah, there's a lot of people that were baptized, right? And then what happened after that? Yeah, they continued, right? And we actually see kind of the formation of this early church. Let's actually take a look at a few verses. So starting in verse 41, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So that's amazing. Bam, that just happened. And now the church begins. Because in verse 42 it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayer." So you have four things there, right? Can anyone remember the four that we just went over? What are they? The four things that we just read? Yeah, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer, and apostles' doctrine, right? Don't worry, it's not a trick question. Nothing too confusing here. Just those four things, 1, 2, 3, 4, right? So we basically see prayer and Bible study. That's kind of what we see in a pretty big way. Prayer and Bible study. But then the other big piece that we see is fellowship and I guess eating. If you actually just straight up look at what the Bible is saying. And those are two big components as well. Okay, so if you keep looking down to verse 46, it continues this experience. And it says, "And they continued daily with one another in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such that should be saved." So we see this experience of the early church. And in fact, what I was talking about last time I was up here was this is the same experience that God wants us to have today in 2018. In fact, at the Alameda Seventh-day Adventist Church, this is a model for us. We want to follow this model because if we do that, we will actually see God do amazing things, continue to do amazing things through us here in this community. And so we have prayer, we have Bible study, we have fellowship, and eating, in fact, which is a great thing. I'm really glad that that's in there, by the way, because that just makes it amazing. God is really good. He doesn't just say, oh yeah, just afflict your souls or whatever it is. No, eat good food and fellowship with one another. We see that this is taking place in the temple as well as in people's homes. So you see this kind of thing going on. It's taking place during church and on the weekend as well as during the week. And so this is a model for us at the early church. And so here at this church, that's our goal, is to get to that point and to experience church the way that they were experiencing church. And so we have a good thing going here. We have service every week. We actually now have lunch pretty much every week here at church. So notice that's always in the bulletin because we always have lunch upstairs and it's always really good now. And it's amazing just to have that kind of food. We also have different small groups that are happening during the week. And so how many of you are actually part of a small group here at Alameda during the week? Okay, so I know we do have visitors, but a lot of us that are here, they're part of a small group during the week. And we're looking to have more of those things go on. Okay, so that's amazing stuff, right? Now, what I want to do today is actually zero in on something called the Sabbath, which a lot of us here are familiar. I'm looking around. I think everyone here is familiar with the Sabbath. Okay, good. So the thing is, we actually have a component of the church experience, which is centered around the Sabbath. Okay, now I want to zero in on that a little bit. Now, really quickly, in case there's anybody here that's not too familiar with the Sabbath, if that's a foreign word for you, I'm just going to give a quick, maybe 60 to 120 second overview of the Sabbath. So God creates the earth in the book of Genesis. He creates the heavens and the earth. And so 6 days, he creates everything. And then in Genesis chapter 2, he takes the seventh day and he sets it aside as the seventh day Sabbath. And he actually makes it holy. And so that's where we see the Sabbath first. Before there's sin, before there's any issues, bam, God creates the seventh day Sabbath. He makes it holy and he sets it aside as a day of rest. We see this reiterated in the Ten Commandments. So where's the Ten Commandments listed? Does anyone remember? Okay, so everybody got that. Okay, that's good. So basically we all know where those are, right? In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. So right there, smack dab in the middle, the fourth commandment, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you work and do all your labor, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do no labor, nor your family, nor those that are within your gates, nor the strangers," etc. I'm paraphrasing now that last verse, and you get the idea, right? And so that's right there in the middle of the fourth commandment. Okay, and so we understand there's a command to rest. Now if you go to the New Testament, we actually see in the book of Luke that Jesus, as his custom was, he actually kept the Sabbath all the time. In fact, if you want to look at this, it's in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Might as well look it up. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It's just a quick verse. We might as well just look at this. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Because a lot of people will say, okay, yeah, I understand there's the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is kind of this thing that's in Genesis and it's in Exodus, but it's really this Old Testament thing. It's really this thing for the Jews, right? And so look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says, "And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where Jesus had been brought up, and as his custom was, or as his habit was, or as he did every week for his whole life, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up in the synagogue, in their church service, to read and to pray, etc." And so Jesus kept the Sabbath his whole life. That was really clear. In fact, after Jesus was crucified on the cross, his disciples also kept the Sabbath. You don't have to go there, but if you look at Luke chapter 23 at the end, it talks very clearly about how they took his body down, they prepared ointment and spices, but then they rested on the seventh-day Sabbath according to the commandment. In fact, Jesus, even in his death, rested on the seventh-day Sabbath because he rose on the first day. So Jesus always rested on the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, a lot of these things are familiar with a lot of us, but then the crux comes in the books of Acts, because a lot of people say, well, you know, that was the Old Testament thing. Jesus was a Jew, his disciples were Jews, but for the Gentiles, it's a completely different experience. And I remember what blew my mind is when I started studying the book of Acts, and what I saw in the book of Acts was that not only did the Jews keep the Sabbath, not only did Paul and his followers keep the Sabbath, the Greeks and the Gentiles and everybody kept the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, there's a lot of verses here. I'm just going to rattle off a few of them. Acts chapter 13, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, chapter 16, verse 13. Okay, these are some verses that talk about the Greeks keeping the Sabbath. But turn with me to Acts chapter 17, because I want to look at, I want to at least show you a couple of these really quickly because it's worth looking at. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to look at verse 2, and we're going to look at verse 4, okay? And then we're going to look at another verse, and then we're going to be done looking at this. But this is review for many of you, but for many of you, this might be new. Because the question is, in the early church, the Greeks, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, what do they have to do with the Sabbath? Watch what they had to do with the Sabbath. Acts chapter 17, verse 2, the Bible says, "And Paul, as his manner was," again, as his custom was. See, when the Bible says as somebody's manner was, they're trying to make it abundantly clear that they did this every week all the time. It was their habit. As his manner was, he went unto them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Look at verse 4. "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude believed. And of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews believed not," etc. So here's what's going on. Paul, every Sabbath, as his custom was, it says for three Sabbaths, he was in the synagogue, he was getting into the scriptures, he was talking with folks, and there were Jews there, and there were also Greeks there. If that's clear, say amen. All right, great. Now look at chapter 18 with me as well, verse 4. And, you know, again, some of you might be familiar with this, some of you might not be familiar with this, but it's worth looking at. Acts chapter 18, verse 4. Again, this is talking about Paul. And it says very clearly, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." So again, if you are familiar with this, amen, power to you. And if you're not, here it is. And if you're familiar, share this with your friends and family and those that you come in contact with, because it's so abundantly clear that non-Jews were Seventh-day Sabbath keepers. That's just how it is. Okay, and we know in the book of Revelation that God's people at the end of time, they're going to be keeping his commandments, which includes the Seventh-day Sabbath. All right, so we understand these things. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, it talks about, you know, in the new heaven and the new earth, there's actually going to be a keeping of a Sabbath. We're going to be worshiping God from one Sabbath to the next. So that's just a little review on the Seventh-day Sabbath. And if it's helpful, you can even share the Sabbath with your friends and family like that. Within a couple of minutes, you don't need to go to all the verses, but you can kind of lead them through Scripture and show that this was in creation before sin, and it's all throughout Earth's history, Jew and non-Jew, and it's going to be there even after sin is put away. All right, so that's the seventh-day Sabbath. And so I think a lot of us understand that. If you're in this church, you're at least probably somewhat aware of this. You're in a Seventh-day Adventist church, right? So you probably have at least some sort of awareness of this. Now the question becomes, what does the Sabbath look like? And what does God want us to be spending our time doing on the Sabbath? What does God want us to be doing? What is the purpose of this day? Because what I found is this. I grew up in a home, and it was a Seventh-day Adventist home, and I understood some of the basic concepts of Sabbath. Basically, I wasn't allowed to play video games, and I could watch Superbook, okay? But other than that, some of you don't get that reference, but some of you get that. I think some of you get that reference. So I could watch Superbook on the TV. I could watch McGee and Me. But other than that, I couldn't play anything. Then finally, somebody came out with an Exodus Nintendo game, and so I could play that. And so that's kind of what my Sabbath experience was growing up. And then eventually, it just didn't make any sense whatsoever. And so I went to this non-denominational Christian school, and I learned about Christ in a very real way. I gave my life to Jesus at that time, and I became a non-denominational Christian for about 5 years. And there's a lot of different things that went down that led me to really getting into the Word again and to study and to understand, wow, this is really the truth, what we just went over right now. And so that's one of the reasons why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist at this point. But one of the things that I learned as well is that there was a misconception that I had in terms of what this Seventh-day Sabbath was about. I thought it really was pretty much about clocking in and clocking out of church service and then playing the book of Exodus on my Nintendo, if I could get access to that at that time. And so that's not what it's about. If you actually could turn with me to the book of Isaiah at this point, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 58. And we're going to be mostly more or less here in terms of our place in Scripture today. Because I remember a few years ago, somebody brought me to Isaiah 58, and it helped me really understand what God was trying to do with this special day that he created. What he wanted to do with me and what he wanted to do through me. And so we're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 58. Now we're going to do a little bit of Bible study, if that's okay with you, on this chapter for a little bit, maybe a few minutes here. And I think through this, you'll see maybe what I saw, and you'll understand a little bit more about what God's desire is for us when it comes to the seventh-day Sabbath. Because a lot of times what we know is, oh, seventh-day Sabbath, don't work on that day, because that's what it says in Exodus chapter 20. And that's absolutely true. There's nothing untrue about that, but there's more to it, and there's a deeper part of it that sometimes we overlook. Okay, Isaiah chapter 58, look at this with me. So I'm just going to read through some of these things. Starting at verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." So in the beginning of this chapter, it's a call to actually talk to the Jews, talk to the religious leaders, talk to those that had a relationship with God and say, hey, look, you guys are off on some stuff. I need to tell you straight up what you're off on. That's how this thing starts. Look at what he starts to get into. Verse 2, it says, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God." So what he's saying is, hey, yeah, tell them that they're off on some stuff. But then he also is saying an idea that, well, they think that they're doing good things. I mean, they seek me daily. They talk about how they love righteousness. They talk about how they love God. They talk about how they're this and how they're that. And so it's kind of this interesting situation where on the outside, it looks like they're doing what God wants them to do, and they sound like it. But at the same time, there's an issue that God has with them. Okay, keep reading with me. Now here's their arguments. They're actually talking back to God now, and they're actually telling him, hey, you know, we're doing the right thing. Look at what we're doing. Look at what they're saying they're doing. Starting in verse 3. "Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and you don't see us? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you don't take any knowledge about us? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord?" Now what you're going to see is this. You're going to see that there's something that is constantly referred to as a fast, fast, fast. Can you see that? Basically there's this fast, but at the same time, he also calls it a day of the Lord. Have you seen that? So really what he's saying here is, there's this fast that they're trying to do, this regular fast that they're trying to do, this day of the Lord that they're trying to keep. And they're refraining from things, and they're abstaining from things, and they're afflicting their souls. They have this thing where they spread sackcloth and ashes. That's kind of like, you know, maybe today what that would be is just kind of like staying at home and not doing much. Maybe you get up late, you don't take a shower or something like that. These are something like this, okay? The idea is these people, they're thinking they're following God in the right way by abstaining and refraining. That's kind of their main thing. And this is really talking about the seventh-day Sabbath. We're going to see this as we keep reading, but it's talking about this fast or, you know, taking a break from their normal life on the seventh-day Sabbath. And a lot of what they're doing is just refraining and abstaining. They're refraining and abstaining. And so God is telling them, wait a second, that's actually not what I want you to be doing on this day. It's not a day of just abstaining and refraining. It's actually a day of much more than that, okay? So let's see what God tells them they should be focused on doing on this day. And this was our scripture reading. Follow with me in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? This is God speaking. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that the poor are cast, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. So what's God saying there? What's God saying the purpose of the day of the fast is supposed to be? Help others? Okay, yeah, love others, things like that. Okay, yeah, so I think we get it, right? I think we get it. It's more of a coy response, maybe, because if you're anything like me, it's like, ooh, yeah, that's what the day is supposed to be for, right? Man, maybe I need some help doing these things. Because what I've realized is that is very clearly what God wants us to be doing on this day. That's very clearly what God's purpose is for us on this day, okay? Now, if you have a little Bible marker like this, I like these, you can put it right here in Isaiah 58 because we're going to come back. Or you can use your finger, which is also not too bad, or a piece of paper or something. There's those little tithe envelopes. You can always put one of those in there. And keep your place there, but turn with me now to the book of Matthew, okay? So turn with me to the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at an example of this thing going down, of this push and pull on what the seventh-day Sabbath was to be. And we're going to actually see this in the life of Jesus, and we're going to see it in the life of the religious leaders. And there's going to be a push and a pull. There's going to be a conflict here, okay? And it's going to be very clear that Isaiah 58 is coming out in the forefront. Matthew chapter 12, and this is worth looking at. Again, interaction with Jesus and the religious leaders. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 10. Look at what the Bible says. Bible says, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him?" Okay, so there's a lot of hymns and things like that. Basically, there's a man that has this cripple situation. And then the religious leaders are looking at that. And they're actually turning to Jesus and they're saying, is it lawful to actually heal this person on the Sabbath day? Now, they're not genuinely asking that as, oh, you know, should we be doing this? Let's do it. What they're trying to do is they're trying to trap Jesus. And that's very clear from the verse. They did this so that they could accuse him. Okay, so now look at how Jesus responds. And Jesus said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that you shall have one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day? Will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day." So again, they're trying to trap him saying, okay, if you're going to heal this person, that's kind of work on the Sabbath day. So we're going to get you as a Sabbath breaker, as a fourth commandment breaker, as a commandment breaker. And so that's what they're trying to do. And Jesus is just letting them know, well, hey, let me give you an example. If someone's sheep falls in a ditch, are you going to pick it up or just let it die? And that happened, I guess, frequently. I'm sure that happened frequently over there. Now, we don't have sheep falling in the ditch over here too often, right? But we have cars that get flat tires here. Actually, you know, where's Chris at? So I was driving Chris's car. I hope you don't mind me sharing this. I was driving Chris's car a few days ago. I was going to a farmer's market. And, you know, we have all the smoothies in there and everything like that. And no, actually, I was coming to a kitchen here. Excuse me. I was coming here in Alameda to blend. And so I'm driving, and then all of a sudden, there's like some pothole, and then there's a noise, and then sure enough, flat tire. And so that happened. A week before, DeLon was driving to a farmer's market, flat tire. So maybe that's like the sheep falling in the ditch. Maybe it's something like that, right? Something similar, okay? And so Jesus is saying, if this kind of thing happens on the Sabbath, aren't you going to fix that? I mean, honestly, if we had a flat tire today, wouldn't we fix that, right? We're not going to just say, oh, well, it's just, you know, we shouldn't do that. We should abstain from, you know, doing any labor. No, we're going to fix that flat tire, right, so we can get where we need to go. But Jesus is saying, look, a person's life is so much more worth it than an animal or than a car or whatever it is. And so that's really the purpose of the Sabbath. And he doesn't just say that. If you look at the next verse, in verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched forth, and it was restored whole, just like his other hand." So Jesus gives them a lesson, and then he literally just heals them right then and there on the spot. So here we have Jesus living out Isaiah 58, okay? Turn with me back to Isaiah 58 again. But we see again,
they had this misconception on what this seventh-day Sabbath was supposed to look like. Now, it was clear for them that there was a seventh-day Sabbath. Just like today for us, we went through some of those verses earlier, and it's clear to us that there is this. But then the question is, what does it look like? And so for the Jews at that time, for the religious leaders, they had all these random things that they would layer on top of the Sabbath, the do's and the don'ts. And the focus was not really on God and on others. The focus was on themselves and what they could do to actually just abstain from different things. And so, again, we have this problem often today too. If you're anything like me and like others, sometimes we just think more about abstinence almost in terms of not doing certain things versus doing certain things. Okay, so if you're back in Isaiah 58, God is very clear here, and Jesus was very clear in what we just read, that God wants us to be doers, right? There's actually a verse in the book of James that says, do not be just hearers of the word, but be doers. So God wants us to be doers. Now, in Isaiah 58, it's very clear. He's saying, take this day and be a doer, and look at the blessings that we actually get from being a doer. Okay, we're going to continue to look at some different things. In verse 8, here's a blessing. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go forth before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear reward. So, in other words, what he's basically saying is, all right, if you follow me in this, and you're a doer, guess what's going to happen? Your health, you're going to have good health. So God is trying to say, okay, I have a health plan. Here's a health plan. Do something for someone else on Saturday, and watch your health improve. God is saying, you're struggling with sin? Look at what he says there. He says, your righteousness will go forth before you. So God's saying, you have a sin that you're struggling with? Do you have something that you're struggling with? You know, maybe it's a sin of lying. Maybe it's a sin of getting angry. Maybe it's a sin of lust. Maybe it's a sin of any of these things. Well, hey, come out and serve some other people, and you'll have victory in sin in those areas. That's literally what that's saying right there. So God wants us to be out there, and God is actually ending that promise. It says the Lord will be your reward. Basically, in today's language, that's kind of like God saying, hey, look, and God will have your back, and I'll get your back, okay? I got your back on that. So as you focus on doing those things, there might be other issues that might pop up. Some other things might happen, but God is saying, I got your back on this, okay? That's what he's trying to say. Look at verse 9. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he shall say, here I am. How many of you ever prayed to God before? Okay, so I'm just seeing who's paying attention. That's one of those questions, right? Speakers will say that sometimes. And obviously, pretty much every hand's going to go up. But then if your hand doesn't go up, they know, okay, this person maybe is not paying attention. But don't worry about it. I do the same thing. The reality is, we've all probably prayed at least once. I'm looking around. I think, yeah, I know everybody here has prayed at least once. And so we've prayed, but sometimes we don't feel that God answers our prayer in the way that we want him answered, or frankly, sometimes God just says no, or later, or something else. But this Bible promise is saying, hey, if you actually go out there and you're a doer on my seventh-day Sabbath, you'll get your prayers answered. That's what basically God is saying right here. That's what he's saying very, very clearly. And so if you're anything like me, if you want your prayers answered in a more robust, in a more clear way, follow the promises here. Follow God's call here on this day to actually be a doer and to be a helper, to be a server of others on this day. All right, let's look at some other promises here, right? Look at verse 10. And if you do all these different things, at the very end it says, your darkness will be as the noonday, okay? Now, has anybody here ever felt dark or depressed in spirit? Has anybody ever experienced that? Okay, I've experienced depression before, and I think many of us maybe have. Well, what Jesus is saying here, what God is saying here very clearly, if you serve him in this way, he's going to lift you out of that depression. That's honestly what he says. And I can testify to that. As you're out there and as you're participating and ministering to others, you start to forget a little bit about the issues that you have. You really do. You really start to forget about those issues and your depression gets lifted. God is saying, it's just a promise right here. It's very clear. Look at the other promise in verse 11. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones. Look at the guide yourself continually. Okay, in 2018, that basically means God is going to give you direction in life. All right, so for those of you that are younger, are you worried about what your career is going to be? Are you not sure about what to do next in terms of what job to take? Or if you should go to this school or that school? If you're in high school, what college you should apply to? Maybe you're a little bit older and you're thinking about, should we move here or should we move there? Should we
go on vacation here or go on vacation there? Should we have kids or should we not have kids? There's lots of these different decisions that we come to and these crossroads that we come to. Well, here's a promise from God. He actually says that if you follow him on the seventh day Sabbath pattern that he's laid out, then he will guide you continually, right? And so, I mean, I'm really not at the level that my wife is, I think, as she shared her testimony with the plane thing, right? So she was telling me that yesterday, and I was thinking, I mean, I'm preaching here today, right? I'm preaching. I'm a preacher. But she shared that with me, and I'm like, wow, okay. I would probably be more like her sister saying, what are you doing? I mean, you got to get to the airport. I understand God loves you. I get that. But you also need to get to the airport, right? That's my attitude. And so, I mean, I'm rebuked on that too, right? I need more faith too. But the reality is God is saying, look, if you're partaking in these things, I'm going to take care of these situations. I'll give you direction. I'll tell you when you need to go to the airport on time, or maybe if you need to minister to someone for a little bit and then go a little bit later. I'm going to lead you in those ways. God is promising this stuff. Okay, look at verse 14, the last verse in Isaiah 58. It says, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Now focus on the high places of the earth phrase. Okay, if God is going to cause us to ride in the high places of the earth, in today's vernacular, that's very similar to him saying, hey, I'm going to help you become successful. Like literally that's what he's saying. He's saying, okay, if you're going to be a nurse, I'm going to help you be a great nurse. If you're going to be a teacher, I'm going to help you be a great teacher. If you're going to make green smoothies, like some of us, I'm going to help you make great green smoothies. Green smoothies, sorry, like the fruit tree and like smoothie night. And so God is saying, look, I want you not only to be average. I want you not only to be kind of bottom of the barrel, but I want actually to be extremely good at what you're doing. I want to cause you to ride on the high places of the earth. Now, again, this is conditional. God is not just saying, okay, everybody is just going to experience these things. But God is saying, if you take this seventh-day Sabbath and you follow my pattern for ministry on the seventh-day Sabbath, then all these things actually follow you. Then all these things actually follow you. All right, now, that's clear. Think about that. And we're going to continue to look at this passage. And there's actually a few other things that God is saying. In order to get this done, we need to refrain from certain things in order to get this done. Okay, now, one of the things that we saw in Exodus chapter 20 is to refrain from work. Do you all remember that? 6 days shall you labor, and the seventh is okay, so God wants us to refrain from working. Now, some of you might say, well, I'm a student. So, yeah, I don't have work. So, therefore, I can just study all day on Saturday. Well, that's pretty much your work, right? Because that's actually having to do with your livelihood, your career, you're moving forward in life. And God is saying, no, refrain from that so you can spend time helping others selflessly on this day. And you can study at night on Saturday night, or you can actually study throughout the rest of the week. But I want a day that I can work with you to serve others. So school is also something there. Now, if you look at a couple other verses here in verse 9 of Isaiah 58, there's a couple other things that, you know, again, these are just things that we need to refrain from in order for us to actually be able to be used by God to do ministry on this day. So verse 9, look at what it says at the end of verse 9. It says, if you take away from the midst of you the yoke, from the putting forth of the finger, and from speaking vanity. And then he goes on and talks about the blessing. Now, what could that mean? What could that mean? The taking forth of the, putting forth of the finger, that phrase.
Blaming.
Yeah. It's kind of the blaming, the complaining game, the, oh man, this guy is just really on me. Oh my goodness, I hate this person because they're this or they're that. All right, and so whatever that might be, however you might say that in your vernacular, that concept of the blaming, of the complaining, and God is saying, look, hey, on this day, again, you have problems, you have issues, and I understand that. And I'm going to deal with those issues, but let me use you to deal with some other people's issues, okay, on this day. If you're willing to work with me, let's go help deal with some other people's issues that they might have, not knowing who I am, or maybe they actually are sick, or maybe they're lonely in a retirement home and they need someone to visit them, or maybe they're in the hospital sick and they need someone to pray with them. Let's go focus. Just give me a little bit. Give me a few hours. Let's go do that together and watch me take care of your boss at work that's been annoying to you. Watch me take care of your spouse that's just been getting on you like nothing other. Watch me take care of your kids who's been especially bratty this past week. Watch me do all those things for you. God is saying, let's get into a partnership. Let me and you work on this, and then I'll work on these other things. That's what God is trying to say. Amen. He's saying, let's do some delegation. Delegate your problems to me, and I'll deal with them. And then I'm going to actually delegate helping these people to you, so that way you can actually be sanctified and made holy through the process. God wants to partner with us. So that's what he's saying, right? Another thing, let's look at verse 13. Okay, let's look at verse 13. So again, I said we're going to do a Bible study. We're doing pretty in-depth here on Isaiah 58. Read this on your own as well and pray about it. Look at verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, etc., etc., not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Okay, so I remember when I first read that, I was like, oh my goodness, this is, you know, this is one of these things that's like a abstain from day, a refrain from day, a restricted day, a day of fasting and afflicting your souls, because God here is saying, I don't want you to just go and do whatever you feel like. I want you to spend time serving others. And that is what God is saying, because here's the reality. If we take this day that we have today, like the next, what do we have, like 7 hours or something? And if we take this time and we spend this time just doing whatever it is that we want to do, what about those that are sick in the hospital? What about those that are in the prison? What about those that are lonely in the retirement home? What about those that have no food? What about those that have no shelter? What about those that don't know Christ? See, all those people get neglected then, right? And so God is saying, look, take this time. I understand that you want to go and you want to spend some time just, you know, doing whatever it is that you enjoy doing. But give me just a little bit and let me actually work with you to help all these other people. And then let me just bring amazing things to your life and your family's life. Watch what I do. That's what God is just trying to say. He wants to work with us on this because God is looking for people that will actually go out there and be willing to be used by him. Okay, so I think that's pretty clear. In Scripture, I think we see this very clearly. Now, if you're anything like me, you might be thinking, well, this sounds great in theory, but you know what? I can barely make it to church on Saturday. I'm barely getting here. I'm running around. I'm rushing around the house more. Now, my wife and I have been a little better recently in recent months and recent years. But let's be honest, right? Saturday morning can be a time when a lot of things are hustling and bustling in the house. You know, most of the society that we live in on Saturday morning is just sleeping still. And then you go to an Adventist home and it's like a whirlwind's in there sometimes, right? There's food that needs to be created. There's showers that need to be done. Sometimes there's ironing that needs to be done. Sometimes, and we don't even have kids yet, right? I can't imagine that, right? So I understand, and God understands too. And that's why God is saying, look, with man it's impossible to deal with Sabbath morning. But with God, all things are possible. And that's another reason why God created this thing called a preparation day on Friday, where he wants us to get everything in order so that way on Saturday we can use it as a holiday. I mean, honestly, that's actually how it's described in Scripture. The Sabbath is described as a holy day. That's where we get this term holiday from, right? We live in America and we have these different holidays. We have all these different things. Valentine's Day is coming up. Guys, just remember, Valentine's Day is coming up in a few days. So don't forget about that if you're in that scene. But at the same time, we have all these holidays. Well, this comes from the term holy day. And holy day really is emblematic of the Sabbath day. That's really what it is. And so God wants this seventh day for us to be a holiday experience where, you know, we're not running around as much as we often do. Now, again, this is rebuking myself as well because, you know, this morning too, you know, I mean, we were supposed to pick up Andrew and bring him to Sabbath school. And sorry, Andrew, Chanchi had to drop me off at church at 10 so we could start Sabbath school and you were late. And I apologize, okay? So this is a confession time. Sins that are sinned publicly are confessed publicly, okay? So, sorry about that. So, I'm guilty too. But God can actually make it work, okay? God can make it work. Now, if you are, like a lot of people, you're maybe even more tired because you work so much in the week. You might be saying, you know, this week has just been such a big week and I'm so tired. So, you know, therefore, I'm just going to, you know, take my Sabbath nap on the afternoon and enter into the rest of the Lord, right? Okay, so, you know, sometimes that's how we take it. Entering into the rest, that's not what it means. It's not talking about entering into a Sabbath nap, right? It's not like Jesus just took Sabbath naps. We don't have any record of that. You know, as Jesus' custom was, he went into the synagogue and then he went home unto Mary and took a nap in his bedroom. We don't have it, okay? Unless you guys have a version that has that. Maybe there's a new Bible version nowadays that changed it to that. I don't know. But the reality is that is not in Scripture because on the Sabbath, Jesus was out and he was about, amen? He was in the communities and he was helping people and he was actually healing people. And he was getting into Bible studies with people, and he was spreading the gospel with people. That's what Jesus did on the Sabbath day. Now, there is a time to rest, and I understand for sure there's going to be some weeks when you're going to be tired, right? There's some weeks when I'm just tired, and there's absolute appropriateness to just taking that day off
and just resting on your own. And some of us are there right now in your own spiritual experience. And I'd say that's obviously better than working, and that's obviously better than doing nothing, of course.
But God wants us to bring us to this point where we're not necessarily working ourselves to death. By the time the Sabbath comes, we actually have energy for the Sabbath. That's really where God wants to bring us. There was a time in my life where I was always so busy, and literally all I did was, this is what I did on Saturday.
My wife and I, we'd get up late, and then we would rush around in the morning. I'd try to eat. I usually wouldn't. Sometimes we'd get to church usually around like 11:45, and then the guy would speak, and then it would be over, and then after that we'd dip out, and we'd go out to eat somewhere, and then after that we'd go home, and we'd take a nap. And then we go, and then, I don't know, we'd see a movie or something like that. And that was pretty much my Sabbaths for a couple years. And so I look back at that, and I realize, you know what? I understand that's what I did, and that's what it was. But I realized that, you know what? God wanted, if he had his way, he would have been able to use me during those few years to actually reach others. That's honestly what God wants to do. He's saying, look, Sean, work a little less, just a little less. You don't need to work like that much less. Okay, what would you get, a 3-hour nap on Saturday? So how about work 3 hours less during the week and sleep 3 hours more, and then now you don't need those 3 hours nap, right? So God is saying, hey, let's do something here. Because if you have a couple hours, that's all you need is a few. Now I can actually use you to go out into the communities and to make a name for myself, all right? And so I recommend that really strongly. I used to struggle with media quite a bit. And, you know, I mean, my day job is I sell movie tickets, technically still, okay? So my friends and I, we started a company selling online movie tickets a few years ago, and that's technically what I do full-time still. And so the reality is I had consumed a lot of media growing up, so much so that I started a company selling movie tickets. And that was an issue for me. I would constantly be on Netflix. I would constantly be watching these things. And during the week, here's what happens. So the day ends, I'm done with work, I go home, and now I'm eating, and now it's time to go to bed, and I'm thinking, okay, well, let me get on my laptop, check an email. So now my laptop, I check an email. Well, let me check the news real quick. So I check the news and there's something about Trump or whatever is going on. And then after that, I say, okay, well, let me check and see, you know, what's on YouTube really quick. Because I don't know, I just naturally go there. And now I'm on YouTube, and YouTube is brilliant in like a genius evil way, I guess you can say. Because, you know, they know what I've watched. And so they'll pop up things like, oh, hey, you know, watch Russell Westbrook and LeBron James and the Cleveland Cavaliers highlights yesterday. I'm like, oh, no, I got to watch this. And so I click that and I watch that, and Westbrook's dunking, and you know how he is. He's my favorite player, by the way. And so now all of a sudden I'm watching multiple things on YouTube, and now I'm like, I wonder what's on Netflix. And now all of a sudden it's 2 a.m. I've watched some, you know, episode 5 and whatever the series was at that time. And then that goes on here and there, and then Sabbath comes and I'm like, man, I need a nap. Well, you know, the reality is, yeah, this week you need a nap, but you really shouldn't need a nap. What you really need to be doing, Sean, is you need to turn the Netflix off and turn the YouTube off. And so God gave me victory in that area, honestly, just a few years ago. It's very recent when he gave me victory. But then I found myself having all sorts of time. I literally had so much time. And I realized, wow, I probably was spending like 15 hours a week just consuming media, okay? And some of you might be thinking that's a lot, and some of you might be thinking that's not a lot at all. But the reality is that's probably what I was doing. Maybe I was even spending more time. And then once that was kind of out, God gave me victory, I just found myself having a lot of time. There's honestly just a lot of time. I'm finding myself reading books. I'm finding myself cleaning the house. I'm finding myself going to bed early, getting up early. I mean, all sorts of things. There's time, guys, when media is away. Trust me on that. And so again, what's impossible with man is possible with God. See, we need supernatural strength to do these things, friends. We can't just turn Netflix off on our own. We can't just turn YouTube off on our own. I still sometimes see YouTube. You know, I still see it sometimes. And there's nothing wrong with YouTube. It's not a sin necessarily. But I'm just saying we take these things to the extremes. And these things cut into what God wants to use us for. Okay, if somebody's out there, like if Jesus, we have record of him checking out YouTube once to see, like, you know, maybe Jesus checked out YouTube to see if, you know, they're like how to grow, you know, some organic mint or something like really good in a pot in the city. Okay, fine. Maybe Jesus looked at that. Okay. But the reality is we don't have record of if Jesus is just constantly consuming media to the point where he can't even, you know, go out and heal someone's withered hand on Sabbath because he's too tired. What would our earth be like, right? What would our lives be like right now if it's the Pharisees probably wouldn't even get on him that much. They're like, what's Jesus up to? Oh, he's taking a nap. You know how Jesus loves media. This guy's all over YouTube and Netflix, so whatever. He'll be doing some stuff on Monday, but Saturday he usually naps. Okay, our whole lives would be very different, friends. We probably wouldn't be saved right now.
I don't even know what would happen. If Jesus didn't die and rise again, would we even be here right now? Maybe the whole earth would have collapsed a couple thousand years ago. I don't know. But I can tell you this much. For me, media was an issue, but God gave me victory. And if you're like me, he can give you victory too. Amen? Amen. Now, some of us too, we don't have that issue with media. And, you know, we don't really overwork ourselves, but maybe we're just sick. And you know, there's a time to be sick and there's a time to be healed, of course. But some of us maybe have regular sickness that comes our way, okay? Now, if that's you, there's kind of a couple different categories for this, right? So one category might be that you unfortunately have had a genetic disorder that has carried yourself to a point where you're just constantly sick. So people are born, you know, and they have things like leukemia when they're young. They have these different things. And there's some environmental factors sometimes for these things. And sometimes these things are genetic, okay? And we actually have record in the Bible, there was a man that was blind from birth. And people looked at that man and they said, did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus, what did he say? Neither. Neither of those things. What was the deal? Why was that the case?
The devil.
Yeah, he said, you know, this thing happened for a reason, for a purpose. God is going to show his glory through this, right? And so God allows those things sometimes to happen to some of us. Now, on the flip side, sometimes some of us might be sick because we're not taking care of our own bodies. We're not being stewards. I'll give you an example. Myself, again. See, I have so many bad examples of myself. Maybe that's why God is allowing me to speak to people nowadays. Because literally every single bad thing that could be done, I've done it. And I've experienced a lot of the bad consequences. For example, about 10 years ago, I was all about working and not taking care of my health. And so I started just working myself to death. And my appendix ruptured at one point. And I was sitting there almost paralyzed for a few days. And so my roommate, his name was Ryan Setlau. He was kind of a housemate. He thought I was just visiting my family or something. And then he walked in my room one day and he's like, dude, what are you? How long have you been here? And I said, oh, 2 days or don't worry, it's all right, I'm going to be good. And he's like, bro, you look like you're going to die. And so I'm good, man, just give me another day. And he said, no, I'm going to call your mom, okay, or your dad. And so he called my brother and my mom and they said, take him to the hospital. And so they took me to the hospital, and sure enough, my appendix had, like, ruptured right then. And that's a big deal, I guess. I didn't know. But, you know, it was a miracle. God healed me. I almost died, but God healed me. And so you think somebody like that would learn. Well, not really. So a few months later, after I was healed enough to get back and do my thing, I'm doing my thing, and now my lung collapsed, okay? So I'm knocking on this door. I was doing door knocking, not sharing the gospel door knocking. Basically, I was just selling something. And then I knock on the door. Bam, lung collapses. I get blown back. I fall down. And, you know, I just got back up and I was just obsessed with working. So I just kept working. For another week, I just kept working. And then my brother found out about this and he's like, I'm going to tell dad. And so he tells my dad and my dad's like, okay, have him come to the hospital. And so they did an x-ray. Sure enough, my lung collapsed. And so they did a little thing. And then after a week or so, I was back at it. And then I wanted to go to this event in Texas. And so they said, you can't fly in the plane. Because your lung collapsed, okay? And so I convinced my dad. My dad's a doctor too, right? But I convinced my dad, okay, I can't fly, Dad, but drive me to Texas, okay? So my dad drives me to Texas in a Suburban. I'm like laying down in the back because I want to go to this event so bad because I want to work and make money because money was my God. And my lung collapses again over there, all right? And so here we go. Here I am. You know, I had all these health problems. Friends, these are self-afflicted health problems. You know, these aren't health problems because I was just in a bad place at a bad time. These were problems that were the direct results of decisions I was making on a daily basis to not take care of my body. Now, in the book of 3 John chapter 2, verse 2, sorry, you know, the Bible says, you know, it's God's will that we might prosper and our soul might prosper and our health as well might prosper as our soul prospers. That's literally what it says. So God is not interested in us having this kind of chronically ill sickness experience. And that's why we have counsel in scripture on what we should eat, on how we should have rest, on how we should take care of ourselves. In fact, 150 years ago, God even sent a prophet and gave visions and gave counsel that's so clear on how to take care of our health. So first we should follow those things. If we follow those things and that helps, then praise the Lord. Now, some of us, we might follow all those things to the T, the counsel that God's given. And yes, we might still get sick, of course. I understand that. But there's a lot of issues that we run into on a weekly basis or on a monthly basis that are highly preventable and that are highly clear in Scripture and the Spirit of Prophecy that we can have victory over before we even get there if we were to follow God's counsel on that. So again, sometimes sicknesses happen, absolutely, right? But generally speaking, God wants us to be healthy. And there's things that he's given us so that we can generally have that experience. Okay, now, we're about to end right here. But, you know, some of you might say, well, you know, I have family that I need to tend to. You know, I have kids. And so my wife and I don't have kids yet. But we're praying about having kids. I guess I'm an adult now. Maybe I can have kids because I'm 35. So we'll see what happens. Maybe this year. Who knows, right? But the reality is God loves children, okay? God loves children. Now, some of us, you know, I've heard this before. And growing up, I was this. So my mom and my dad, I love them. But, you know, sometimes they'd point to us and they'd say, oh, you know, sorry, we got kids. You know, we can't make it because we got kids. We love to make it to the prayer or whatever's going on, but we got kids. And so I remember hearing these conversations. And then we just go home. And then we wouldn't do anything at home. It wasn't like we went home and we're, like, singing to God or anything like that. I mean, I pretty much would play the Exodus Bible game or sometimes just Super Mario if my mom wasn't looking. And then, you know, my mom and dad would just do what they would do. I'm not trying to throw them under the bus. Mom and dad, I love you. I think my wife's videotaping. But at the same time, the reality is God is saying, no, bring the children unto me. Look at this verse with me. If you turn to Matthew chapter 19, we're getting ready to end here. Matthew chapter 19. And I just want to share this with you. And so, you know, we're familiar with this concept. But look at this with me. Matthew chapter 19.
Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. We're talking about children. And so the Bible says this. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. For such is the
kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus is saying, not only should you not have the children come unto me, but they actually should be first. In fact, all of you should be like these children. And there's a lot of applications, lots of meanings to that. But what I'm suggesting today is God wants the children to be fellowshipping with him throughout the Sabbath day. Now, it can be difficult, I understand. And there's a lot that goes into this. But what I'm envisioning here at this church is that we actually start to have children's programs here in the afternoon. Amen. God wants to do some amazing things. There can be things that can be done inside the church. The kids can hang out together, take them out in nature together. I mean, there's these things that we have in our church globally, like adventures and pathfinders and things like this. Obviously, we don't have a lot of kids here right now, and I understand that. But all it takes is one to get the ball rolling. You know, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be also. And so as we start this, I really believe that God can build this. I really believe that he can build this. And so, you know, we don't want to get into one of these catch-22 situations where it's,
okay, well, we can't do a lot of stuff with kids because we don't have enough kids here. But if you don't do anything with kids, then we won't have any kids here. Does that make sense? So let me say it again. So we can have an idea in our mind, well, we can't do stuff with our kids here in the afternoon because there's not enough kids here to do anything. But if we have that attitude, then we'll never have anything in the afternoon for the kids, and therefore, we'll never have any kids here. Does that make sense? So you got to start with what you got.
You know, my wife and I, we started with what we have, okay? So, you know, we said, okay, we're going to maybe just do a Bible study with somebody. And then from there, literally, there's a couple, some, you know, when we first started doing this Friday night thing, literally for many weeks, nobody came sometimes. Sometimes it was just my wife and I. Sometimes my wife wouldn't even show up. She's my wife, okay? It's true, okay? Not often. She usually showed up. But the reality is that's how things start. Things start in a very pathetic way, okay? But then God will say, he'll take that pathetic attempt, and he'll say, you know what? When you're weak, I am strong. Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to take our weakness. He wants to take our loserness. And he wants to take that, and he wants to make it great. And so he can do that, too, here in the afternoon, I believe, with our kids. And I believe that he can do that here with this church as a whole. Okay, now some of you might also be saying, all right, well, you know, I don't have kids yet, but, you know, I have a significant other. Maybe it's my boyfriend, girlfriend, or my husband and wife, and, you know, they need me at home, or, you know, we're going to be doing some stuff together. I would say bring them. You know, bring them to whatever it is that we're doing. Bring them to outreach. Like, what a great way to get to know a significant other. Or if you're already married, what a great thing to do as a married couple. Now, I remember when I was single, and I talked to married people often, they would say, well, you know, that's kind of our time, Saturday afternoon, to be with each other. And so I'd say, well, you know, can you guys do stuff with us too? It'd be great. And they'd say, well, no, that's our time. Well, now I'm married and I can tell you, hey, married guys, you can do this because it's a great thing. You can do it together. Now, my wife and I have quality time that we spend together. Absolutely. But God is saying Sabbath afternoon, generally speaking, let me use you to go reach people just like Jesus reached people. Do it together as a couple. You know what I'm saying? Get to know each other. Get to know other people. Maybe you're single. Hang out and do things in the afternoon and watch who God puts in your life. You'll be surprised because God can actually put somebody right there in your life that can do these things with you. All right. Now, if you have an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife or whatever it might be, you might be saying, well, you know, I need to deal with that. And God is saying, hey, you know what? Believe it or not, let me deal with that. There's actually Bible passages that we've looked at today that says, regardless of what's going on in your family situation with spouses or family members or whatever it is, God is still making that call to spend that afternoon with him in ministry. We don't have a verse in Isaiah 58 that says, yeah, go out and loose the bands of wickedness and heal the brokenhearted and feed the hungry. Unless you have a spouse that's not that interested in that. Then, of course, yeah, stay home. Of course. Of course. But yeah, for everyone else, that's not what Isaiah says. That's not what Jesus says either. He's saying, hey, bring the whole family. And if they don't want to come, then let's all pray for them. But that's not something that we want to lean on as a reason to not be involved in these things. For instance, in Luke chapter 14, as we get ready to end right now, there's a parable. And it's very clear. And it talks about how at the end of time, there's going to be a wedding feast. And people are invited. And some people say they're going to come. And some people aren't getting an invite yet. And so then it's time for the wedding to happen. And so they go out and they say, hey, all right, wedding's about to start. Let's all go. And people start to make excuses. And they say, well, you know, I have a house that I need to deal with. I just bought some land. Well, I have my oxen or my job or my career or my business that I need to deal with. And then the last one, Joel talked about this last week. The last one, I just married somebody. And so therefore, I can't make it. Okay, so that's a direct application to what we're talking about today. Essentially, it's okay, if you have a spouse or if you have a family member or something like that that is not into these things and they're not really necessarily interested in coming to the wedding, you still want to go to the wedding, amen? You want to go to the wedding and obviously invite them to the wedding, but you want to go at least. You know, you want to go at least to the wedding. You want to be participating in what God has you to do. And watch what God does. Watch what God does in the home. He's actually going to be able to do a miracle in your home if you're in that situation. And so I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to do that. And so we know that these are things that God is calling us to do in Isaiah chapter 58. In fact, all throughout scripture we see this. In Matthew chapter 25, we also see that there are those that are standing at the end of time before God, and God is saying, come into my kingdom, you that fed me when I was hungry, you that clothed me when I was naked, you that visited me when I was in prison. Do you guys remember what happens after that? What did they respond to God and say? Yeah, when did we do that? You know, I mean, I didn't remember seeing God come to my door and feeding him or anything like that. When did we clothe you? When did we do all these different things? And then what did Jesus say in response? Yeah, exactly. Well, you've done it unto the least of them, and so therefore you've done it unto me. So when we go out and we help people, and that's what we're trying to do here in this church at this point. You know, it's exciting to see what God's done in this church, amen? There's so many things that have been happening here, and there's so many things that are going to be continuing to happen here. We have a series coming up going over Revelation, going over the prophecies of the Bible. We have lots of things happening. But one of the things that we're going to be doing right now is spending time focusing on healing the sick, on feeding the hungry, on visiting those that are afflicted, whether it's in the hospital or whether it's in a retirement home, or honestly, whether it's in a prison. I want to do that too, if you guys are interested. And try to convince me to do that too, because, you know, I'm like, wow, prison, that's intense, you know? You go to prison, I'm not a big guy, guys. I'm not a big guy. I was talking to Chris Sepulveda, he's a big guy. So, you know, he's 6'5 or whatever, what is it? 6'5? And I was talking to him, and he grew up, he learned some martial arts and stuff growing up, and he was asking me, he's like, hey, Sean, do you know any martial arts? And I was just thinking, I mean, not really. I mean, I played the video games and stuff growing up, but that's about it. I couldn't do much, friends. I couldn't do much in those situations. But, you know, I'm thinking about prison ministry, and I'm thinking, well, yeah, you know, God, Jesus is so clear on that. So, hey, you guys convinced me to do the prison ministry with you, and let's all go and just do it one day together, right? Because, honestly, I need it too, and we all need it, because we want to be found in that group that God is saying, enter into my kingdom, enter into everlasting righteousness. There's a flip side of the group, and you all know how that parable ends. He just literally gives the flip side of it, and it's negative. And we do not want to be a part of that. And again, what's impossible with us is possible with God. These are impossible calls that he calls us to do. I can testify to that. There's so many things that God has brought me through, and at the time and for years, I would say, it's impossible to have victory in those areas. It's impossible to be motivated. It's impossible to make those changes. And it was impossible. But what's impossible with us is possible with God, friends, as long as you are willing. So as we end right here, I'm going to ask, somebody if you can help me hand these out. And so if somebody can help me out, maybe, yeah, Mercy, if you can help hand these out, and Cheryl, to everyone. Now, I know some of the rows here have pens and some of them don't. So if you have a pen in your pew, maybe grab it and hold it in your hand right now so that way they don't need to give you pens. But they're going to give you a little sheet of paper. And this is going to be the peel right now as we end. And so this is a really simple piece of paper. It's just ask for your name, your phone number, your email address. Now, a lot of you, we already have your email address and your phone. If you know I have your personal cell phone or anything like that, you can skip that stuff and just put your name. But really, there's a list of things in there. And so these are a list of Saturday afternoon activities, Sabbath afternoon activities that we want to be regularly having going on in the church. Now, it's been exciting here recently. There's been a lot of things going on in this church. We had a big outreach event last week with our friends Joel and Mercy and Cheryl leading out from Souls West. And that was amazing for those of you that were there, wasn't it? Those of you that were there last week, there was about 20 of us that were here, amen? There's so many amazing testimonies that came out of that. So we want to be regularly doing that. We're actually having the smoothie night tonight. And we want to be regularly having events like that here at this church. We also, next week, are going to be having an open space. And we did that before a couple weeks ago. That was a blessing. We want to regularly be doing that. We want to regularly be having children's ministries here as well. Maybe it's just going to the park every week or every other week. Or maybe it's having, you know, a time when kids can learn songs or just do different things. We want to be having those things. We want to be visiting prisons, to be honest with you. We want to be visiting retirement homes and we want to be singing. Right? Some of you might be saying, well, that's a lot of moving. You know, my bones don't work like that anymore. My bones don't move like that anymore. And friends, there's things that we can do here in this church. If you're a little older and you're not as good health, we can have a few of you just meet in the back and pray. Okay? And we can just have you praying for all these ministries as they go on. These kind of things can actually happen. And so the reality is this is the stuff that we want to call you to today. So I'm going to ask you, if you're feeling moved by the Spirit, I'm going to ask you to fill it out. If you're not feeling moved by the Spirit, don't fill it out. But if you feel that God is calling you to fill this out, especially if you're in this area, and check any of those things that you're interested in. You can check all of them, you can check none of them. Or if you have other things that you know that are not listed there, select other and just write them in. And if that's you, just do that if God is calling you to do it. And we're actually going to be following up with you and getting you paired up with those that are interested in the similar things. So let's say if you're interested in doing prison ministry and two other people are. Okay, we want to pair you guys up and we want to actually get that ball rolling. Now, this doesn't need to be a weekly thing. It doesn't need to be where every single week for the rest of your life until you die, you go to, you know, what is that prison up there? The bad one, San Quentin. Yeah, it's not like you go out and go over there every single week till the day. Maybe God wants you to do that, but maybe it's once a month, right? Or maybe it's twice a month or whatever it is. You can do it by God's grace. And so just fill that out, whatever you feel God is calling you to do. And we will follow up with you and we'll connect you with those that have similar callings. And we're going to try to organize this effort. So I'm envisioning this. On a Saturday afternoon, in a couple months, we might have open space going on upstairs where we have a Bible study for those that are seekers that are interested in learning more about the Bible. While that's going on, we actually might have a children's ministry down the street at a park where all the kids are playing together in the park and they're singing Christian songs and all those things that are going down. We actually might have a prayer meeting that's going down downstairs concurrently with some of those that are maybe not in the physical shape to be able to walk and talk outside, that are just together praying and bringing everything before God. We might have a group that might be going out to a prison. We might have another group at the same time going out to a retirement home. These are things that can happen. And again, where two or three are gathered. It doesn't need to be 50 people in each one of these things. It can be two or three people that can actually go. And God will start with that and He'll make that work. So as you fill that out, just continue to be prayerful about it. What you can do is you can fill that out and then you can leave it on your seat, okay? Or even better, maybe, you know, pass it forward and we can leave them all like right here on the seats and then we'll actually pick those things up after we're done with service. Well, praise God. I'm excited to be here. Again, I'm excited to have a chance to share and I'm excited about what God's doing in all of our lives. And I just pray and I just ask that God continues to work in all of our life and continues to use us to be vessels for Him, to share the gospel with those in our area. So if you can pray with me, if you can bow your heads and pray with me as we end. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, I just thank You so much for the grace that You've given us, Father. I thank You so much for what You've done in our lives, Father. Every single person here, Father, has had things that You've done for them. Big things, Father, and small things. Whether it's finding keys or whether it's giving life. Whether it's helping us have some food when we're driving or whether it's helping us get into the college that we were trying to get into or deal with a family situation, Father. Father, You've done so much for us,
And so we just want to come to you and say, God, we know that you want to use us to do great things, but we're just not interested, Father. Or we just have this or we just have that. Father, we just plead for your grace. Your grace, Father, is mercy to us because we don't deserve it, but it's also power to us, Father. And your grace is sufficient for us, Father, because what is impossible with mankind, what is impossible on our own efforts, is more than possible with you. In fact, it's easy for you, Father, as long as we are willing. And so, Father, we want to just come to you on our knees in a willing spirit, Father, and just ask you to do these things that you've called us to do, and just to be vessels, Father, that can be used by you. We want to just plead for these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.
Amen. At this time, we will have our closing hymn, so I'm going to